All right, I'm always thankful for the opportunity to speak to all of you. I really do enjoy preaching for everyone. As I've been doing this year, we've been looking in the Psalms. So we'll be back in Psalms today. Our passage is Psalm 42. If you'd like to turn there, Psalm 42. And as we started last week, I had said that we love the Psalms because it's a picture of the life of faith. We can see ourselves reflected in the Psalms. We see some Psalms of great victory, mountaintop experiences where we're full of faith and passion and desire and on fire for the Lord. And then some days that unfortunately are full of fear and doubt. And it could have just been yesterday, it could have just been a few hours ago that we've had these mountaintops, these peaks and valleys of faith in our life. And today we're going to look at Psalm 42. The title this morning is Fear and Faith. So as we see this psalm, perhaps it's easy to smile in the light. What do we do when night comes and we know it will come? What do we do when trouble comes that you were unprepared for, that you do not understand? What do you do in those moments when it seems like God is distant and the heavens are silent? What do you do when you feel alone and under attack? What do you do when it seems like no one knows and no one understands, like faith flickers as if it's going to go out? So if you look to Psalm 42 today, the psalm of spiritual struggle. It's a psalm of the wrestling of the soul. This is an honest and challenging psalm. Perhaps it's in the Bible to unsettle us. It's in the Bible to alert us that perhaps the life of faith is not always one of celebration and joy. Yes, this is part of the walk of faith. Perhaps the psalm was written during the Babylonian captivity. God's people were separated from Jerusalem, separated from the temple of God's presence. And the psalm is laden with images, the deer parched, running through the bush, looking for some kind of brook, some kind of pond, or even a puddle to somehow get something to drink. Weaker and weaker with every step. A picture of struggle, a picture of strong emotions that you don't want to eat, and you're crying so hard that your tears stream down your face into your mouth, and your tears are your food. It's a waterfall of grief. The waves of grief roll over you, and you get a minute of relief only to feel the waves come over you again. We can see that perhaps the most prominent feature is the repeated refrain in which the psalmist speaks to himself. On the one hand is the voice of experience, his low spirit, downcast, an inner turmoil, disturbed. On the other, this believer can preach to himself with the voice of faith to exhort himself to set his hope in God, his Savior. The same voice of faith is heard in verse 8 of this psalm, affirming the song of the steadfast covenant love of God for him. This inner dialogue gives a window into the interior struggle of the life of faith and supremely the life of faith as lived by Jesus, the preeminent believer. Though the psalm keeps coming back to this personal and inward dialogue, it is far from just an individual psalm. Christopher Ashe, in his commentary on this passage, said this: "For the struggle of this believer are caused by the tensions between two places, and therefore two groups of people. He is far away from the house of God in Jerusalem. where the festive throng of God's people gather. We see this in 42, verse 4. He is far away by the headwaters of the River Jordan in the Hermon mountain range, 42 and verse 6 tells us. And he longs to return to your holy mountain in Jerusalem, the place of God's anointed king. And he is surrounded by mocking people. 42 verse 3. The enemy, 42 verse 9. My foes, 42 verse 10. An unfaithful nation who are deceitful and wicked. Ash goes on to say, his troubles are social, mocked by unbelievers. Experiential, suffering. Suffering, disaster. And pain in his bones. And judicial, longing for vindication. Jesus Christ knew all these, and they will be the common experience of his followers who will be at the same time in Christ, the fulfillment of your holy mountain, and in the world, surrounded by skeptical people and experiencing all these dimensions of suffering, just as the Lord Jesus will have prayed this psalm and by it preached faith to himself. So as we experience the same tensions, may we do the same thing. Let's read the psalm together, Psalm 43. Psalm 42. It says, As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festive. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and the Hermon from Mount Mizar. Keep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All the breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my advisories taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. One commentator on this passage asked, do you wish that Psalm 42 wasn't in the Bible? He says, well, it is. A picture of being spiritually parched, a picture of feeling shut out from God, a picture of not knowing where relief is to be found, of emotions that you can't escape from, a feeling under attack. Maybe you would think, well, this can't happen to the life of a believer. This has to be outside of the life of faith. Surely one of God's people couldn't go through this experience. I want to take a moment to read for you something from R.C. Sproul. It says, the dark night of the soul. This phenomenon describes a difficulty that the greatest of Christians have suffered from time to time. It was the problem that provoked David to soak his pillow with tears. It was the malady that yearned for Jerusalem, the moniker, the weeping prophet. It was the malady that so afflicted Martin Luther that in his melancholy threatened to destroy him. This is no ordinary fit of depression, but it is a depression that is linked to crisis of faith, a crisis that comes when one sees the absence of God or gives rise to a feeling of abandonment by him. Sproul goes on to say, spiritual depression is real and can be acute. We ask how a person of faith could experience such spiritual lows, but whatever provokes it does not take away from its reality. Our faith is not a constant action. It is mobile. We move from faith to faith, and in between we may have periods of doubt when we cry, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We may also think that the dark night of the soul is something completely incapable with the fruit of the Spirit. Not only that of faith, but also that of joy. Once the Holy Spirit has flooded our hearts with a joy unspeakable, how can there be room for such darkness? It's important for us to make a distinction between the spiritual fruit of joy and the cultural concept of happiness. A Christian can have joy in his heart while there is still spiritual depression in his head. The joy that we have sustains us through the dark, and it is not quenched by spiritual depression. The joy of the Christian is one that survives all downturns in life. In writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, Paul comments to his readers the importance of preaching and communicating the gospel to people. But in the midst of that, he reminds the church that the treasures we have from God is a treasure that is contained not in vessels of gold and silver, but in what the apostle calls jars of clay. For this reason, he says that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Immediately after this reminder, the apostle adds, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. This passage in 2 Corinthians 4 indicates the limits of depression that we experience. The depression may be profound, but it is not permanent, nor is it fatal. Notice that the Apostle Paul describes our condition in a variety of ways. He says that we are afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. These are powerful images that describe the conflict that Christians must endure. But in every place, he describes the occurrence. He describes, at the same time, its limits. As it says, afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. There is hope. The presence of faith gives no guarantee of the absence of spiritual struggle. However, the dark night of the soul always gives way to the brightness of noonday light and the presence of God. What will you do? What have you done when the dark night of the soul comes? I want to look just with you for a moment at verse 8, because I think there's a great instruction for us in how to respond at these hard moments, when you don't understand what God is doing, when you're facing the unthinkable, when you feel separated from him, when Psalm 42 is much more of a descriptive psalm for you than you ever thought it would be. Verse 8 says, day by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. One of the most important things to do in these moments of darkness is to remember the things that we've learned in the light. It's very easy when darkness comes to think that somehow God has changed. Somehow his promises have changed. Somehow God has moved. If on a bright and sunny day we walk down into a basement where there is no light and you're surrounded by darkness, the reality that you left is still reality. The sun is still shining. You just happen to be in a place of darkness. It'd be wrong to panic. It'd be wrong to say the light is gone, because we know the light still shines. What the psalmist does here is reminds himself of something that's awesome, of the surety and the stability and the faithfulness of the covenant love of the Lord. His loving kindness is forever. Psalm 118 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his loving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." One commentary said this: notice the image here. The Lord commands his steadfast love. It's a metaphor. It's a military image. This is the great captain of love, the great general of mercy and grace, commanding the division of his love to invade the lives of his people. Isn't that a beautiful image? The great Redeemer commands the division of his afflicted to march forward into the hearts, to march forward into our lives, to march forward into our souls, to invade us with the reality of covenant love. That's the picture. And that army will not stop marching. It will not stop moving forward until all the hearts of his people have been rescued and transformed by that love. In the night, listen for the steps of the army, because they march in the night as they march in the day. They march and they march and they march even in the night. At night, his song is with me, the verse says. I'm not sure why. I don't know that I could explain it, but often when you're going through a dark night, physical night, it's even harder, and your mind is even more plagued. And there's an amazing encouragement here. At night, his song is with me. One important thing to do: to sing the song of redemption, to sing in the face of the night. Light the candle of praise when the darkness comes. Light drives darkness away. That's the purpose of light. Pastor said this: I talked to someone once who was going through one of those moments. She said, "I struggled to get a hold of my thoughts. They just race. I couldn't harness my emotions. I couldn't read the Bible. I was so distracted." But she said, "The one thing that again and again brought peace to my soul was the music of the Church of Jesus Christ. I would put on a tape and I would sit close to the stereo. And I would hear, 'Great is thy faithfulness. It is well with my soul. Whate'er my God ordains is right.' And my heart would begin to lift. Morning after morning, I would do that. Night after night, I would do that. What songs do you sing when the night comes? Do you light the candle of praise to drive away the darkness of our soul, of your soul?" Then we also see in verse 8, a prayer to the God of my life. One of the awesome promises of Scripture is that the Lord is attentive to the cries of his people, that he never turns a deaf ear to his people. The Lord of heaven and earth invites you into his presence to bring your cries before him. This is more than a habit of prayer. This is a reminding us that we have access to God. We have access to the ultimate source of wisdom. We have access to the ultimate source of power. We have access to the ultimate source of grace. We have access to the God who rules everything. We would celebrate in everything. We have access to the God who rules everything. Everything we celebrate, but also everything we fear. He is my Father, and he welcomes me into his presence, and he hears and responds. And no matter how weak that cry is, no matter how riddled with doubt it may be, no matter how faint it is, the storm of darkness, he hears. And he will answer. Being afraid of the dark is a universal fear. The reason it's not the darkness itself that's frightening, it's the fear of what the darkness is hiding, the unknown. We see a news story of someone's child whose life was taken by an unthinkable crime, an innocent life taken. We ask, why is this world so dark? Stories of injustice. We ask, why is this world so dark? Seeing suffering in all of its forms. We ask, why is this world so dark? Look at personal devastation of sinful decisions. Sin in all of its results. We ask, why is it so dark? Maybe it's your own unresolved issues that pile up on you until there is a breakout of depression that lingers in life, coming and going seemingly at whim. We ask, why is my world so dark? The darkness takes on many forms. The darkness is a reality in our world today. What do you do in the darkness? Do you grab a hold of sturdy, available covenant love? Do you envision the armies of God's love invading your darkness? Do you light the candle of praise to drive away darkness? Do you remember the awesome reality of your access to God? This is not a quick fix. As we know from verse 9, the darkness may return. It may actually be a struggle. But there is hope, because the God of glory and grace will not abandon his own, and he will draw you once again to himself, and the light of his face will shine brightly on you once more. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. His song is with me. Let me read the words to the hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness, a song we've sung here many times. Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness with a liberating light. Praise the One Who frees the prisoner, turning blindness into sight. Praise the One Who preached the gospel, healing every dread disease, calming storms and feeding thousands with the very bread of peace. Praise the one who blessed the children with a strong yet gentle word. Praise the one who drove out demons with a piercing two-edged sword. Praise the one who brings cool water to the desert's burning sand. From this well comes living water, quenching thirst in every land. Praise the one true love incarnate, Christ who suffered in our place. Jesus died and rose for many, that we may know God by grace. Let us sing for joy and gladness. Sing what our God has done. Praise the one redeeming glory. Praise the one who makes us one. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, that was a hopeful psalm. I would say to you, I think this is a glorious, hopeful psalm. I think that for two reasons. One, it is gloriously hopeful because it's in the Bible. This is in the Bible because this is God letting you know, I understand your struggle. I understand your experience. I understand the struggle of faith this side of eternity. I understand sometimes that war is war being fought in the darkness. And I want you to know that I understand, and I want you to know that you need not be afraid, as if this is something unique and strange has happened to you. This is one of the passages of the life of faith. Sometimes it's light, sometimes it's darkness. But there's a more profound reason for hope in this psalm. The psalm is a narrative of the Lord Jesus. On the cross, he cried, I thirst, parched and weak and alone. On the cross, perhaps his mind went to the celebration not too long before, as he came triumphantly, palm branches placed before him, Hosanna being sung to in his ear. No more. What his ear heard here is taunts of his enemies. Where is your God? He faced separation from God. Not just the separation of the confusion of the soul, but acute separation from God as God turned his back on his own son. And he did that for you and for me as he bore our sin, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Savior understands because he went through what you go through. What he did was a substitution. He went through all of that so that God would never turn his back on you, so that God would never forsake you, so that guarantee for you would ultimately be placed and rest forever. And this psalm reminds me that in the dark night, there is hope because there is Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, our Heavenly Father, this morning, there may be people sitting here right now going through dark times in their soul. Lord, I pray that we would reflect and we would know you and know your promises never change, no matter how we feel, no matter how downtrodden we may be, no matter how separated from Christ we might feel. Lord, we know that we may go through times of darkness, times of hard times, of struggles, of depression of the soul. But Lord, we pray that we would look to Christ, that we would light the candle of praise in our hearts, chasing away the darkness, giving way to the glorious light, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would focus and we would always praise you, for there is hope because there is Jesus. Lord, this morning we praise you that Jesus is our hope. Lord, help us to cling to you. Help us to cling to your love, to chase away the darkness that may be in us. And Lord, we pray when dark times come, when the darkness comes, as we know it may, Lord, I pray that we would cling to the steadfast love that endures forever. Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen. We'll have our time of communion this morning. If you have not had a chance to get the cup and cracker that is in the back, you may do so now. When the Apostle Paul was instructing the Corinthian church on the meaning and the proper method for taking communion, he wrote that this sacrament has a specific purpose. Paul reminds the church about the symbolic meaning of the bread when he writes that Jesus, when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we partake of the Lord's Supper to remember what price he paid in pouring out his blood and in the breaking and death of his body for our sake, so that every time we partake, we should remember the cross. And we are to continue to take the bread and juice until he returns. Before we partake together, let's have a moment of silent prayer and reflection. And then I'll pray, and we'll take the bread and cup together. So let's pray together. Lord, our Father, as we gather together today, we pray that we would always remember, as we come around the communion table and partake of the sacrament, Lord, I pray that we would know that we are doing this for a specific reason and purpose. Lord, that we would reflect on the cross, that we would reflect on the gospel message, the message of redemption, the story of love, of Christ coming, living a perfect life, dying in our place so that we can stand in his place. We can stand righteous even though we are unworthy, but it is only through your great grace and love. And so today we remember. Help us this week to remember. Help us this month to remember the cross, to remember Christ crucified, to remember the gospel message of love. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup, and after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.